so good to see you today. It's so good to be here. Oh, wow, on this second Sunday of 2025, but it really feels like the first Sunday of 2025 because that was a week. That was a week, right? Like, anybody else schedule a tropical vacation? That was a week. My kids are ready to go back to school. That first couple of days of the extra break was great, wasn't it? And then it got a little old. It got a little old really quickly. But I'm so glad that you're here. If you're joining in online, maybe you're still feeling a little bit skittish about the roads or however it is that you are, I'm so glad you're joining in as well. But yeah, it was a crazy week around here, and it's been just kind of a crazy season. So I hope that as we jump into this year, that you are ready for all that God has for you, because I believe that he has a great year in store. Well, here in the last couple of months, in our family, we have three kids, and all three of them are ready for school to get back going. But a couple of months ago, actually in December, as of December 12th, three of the three kids, two of them are now teenagers. And having two teenagers, I can tell you this little thing right here is gold in our house. This is a phone charger. And nothing makes me happier as a dad than going to where this thing is supposed to live and finding it missing. Or better yet, finding just this part missing. And this part just plugged right into the wall. It's great, isn't it? It's wonderful. It warms my heart. And I know I've seen the memes on social media that say I should be grateful to have children to steal my phone chargers. I'm not there. So don't you know, send the emails, all of that. I'm not there. And maybe someday I will be there, but I'm not right now. And it's a big deal because you know what it's like to grab your phone or your computer or your tablet or your hearing aids or your watch, and you think they're ready to go, but they're not. The battery's drained. It's depleted. And our lives can be the same way, can't they? We think we're ready to go and everything's good to go, and all of a sudden we realize our batteries are just drained. And the downside of our lives is, unlike my phone, I can look on my phone and see a status indicator. I don't have something on my forehead that says, you are at 37%. There are times it would be nice, wouldn't it? Now, as I get older, there are moments when I look in the mirror and I have a status indicator. But it's not so accurate. In this series, Recharge, that we're beginning, we're going to look at a lot of different directions with this, about how we need to recharge the batteries of our lives, how there are times when we just get depleted. And as we begin this new year, we want to start with our batteries charged. We want to recharge our lives. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about some of the different times in my life when I was particularly depleted. And one of the times that came to mind was when I was in college. I was just exhausted, and I could not figure out why I was so exhausted. So I went to the campus health clinic, and they wanted to do some different tests, and so they wanted to draw blood so they could do like a mono test or something. And I went into the lab and did all that stuff, and I went back out to the lobby where Kelly was waiting. We were dating at the time. Picked up my stuff, we started to walk out, and all of a sudden, bam, I'm on the floor. Like, I'm on my back. What happened? I fainted. That had never happened to me before. And from that day, ever since, if I have blood drawn, if I think about blood, if I have a procedure that involves blood, if I smell a hospital for too long, if I talk about it for too long, in fact, if I talk about it long enough right here, I will faint right in front of you. It's wonderful. My coworkers for years have made fun of me about this. It's just my little thing. I tend to faint. It's what I do. I'm not going to do that. The video would go viral, though, but we're not going to do that. But I can remember a year earlier going to the same health clinic. I was exhausted, but it was a very different kind of exhaustion. And I didn't know what to do. And so that time I was going in and I was meeting with a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist prescribed a medication for depression. And I'd never had that before, because I was exhausted and I didn't know what to do. And today we're going to talk about recharge and recharge your mental health. And it seems like since the pandemic, that mental health has been one of those topics where we're comfortable talking about it. It's become a little bit more of a more common buzzword type of thing. But even within the church, we're still not totally sure what to do with it, are we? Like, sometimes we're comfortable talking about it, but is it still okay to talk about? Does it mean we just need to pray more? Does it mean we need to read our Bible more? What does it really mean to struggle with our mental health, especially for a Christian, for a believer in Jesus? I would simply submit to you that it simply means that you're human. Statistically, 1 in 5 adults struggles with anxiety and depression. According to the CDC, 27% of young adults would say they experienced moderate to severe anxiety in just the last 2 weeks. In 2024, 43% of adults felt more anxious than in the previous year. That was an increase. And their reasons were stress and sleep. Young adults said their top reason was social connection. Some of you need to hear this today. You know these stats because you are part of the stats. I am too. You are not crazy and you are not alone. Even in the row you're sitting in, you're not alone. Others, you're thinking, well, I've really never struggled with this. I don't have any kind of diagnosed mental illness, and so I've really never struggled with my mental health. Well, it still matters to you too. I don't have a heart condition. I've never been diagnosed with a heart condition, but my heart health still matters. And so our mental health still matters. And so today, as we talk about recharge your mental health, we're going to look at how we can do this, how we can guard our lives in a way that we can have that healthy mental health that we all need in this world. A couple of disclaimers here, though. First of all, I'm a pastor, not a therapist. This is not a group therapy session. We're going to open scripture, and we're going to dive in and see what we can find in the word that applies to this aspect of our lives. We are not going to solve all the problems in 30 minutes. We're simply going to take those things that we tend to hide in the shadows, bring them out into the light, and see what we can see what Jesus can do in the midst of that. Another disclaimer. Some of us need to get professional help from a mental health professional, a therapist, a counselor, a life coach, and you may even need medication, and there is no shame in any of that. Please, if you need to get professional help and you have no idea where to turn, I would love to help get you connected with the right people. You can find me after a service. You can email me. You can call the office. My email's on the church website. I'm not an expert in this, but I would love to help get you connected, because I know it can sometimes just seem overwhelming, not even knowing where to go. I believe at some point in everybody's life, every person would benefit from a mental health professional at some point in their lives. I think it's just that beneficial. So please, if you need to get help, please do so. We would go see a doctor if we had a physical ailment. It's the same thing with our mental health. And number three, I'm going to focus on health. We're not going to focus so much on the illness side. And if I do reference an illness, it's probably going to be on the side of like an anxiety, depression, just because that's what I'm most familiar with. But we're going to focus on health because I believe that applies to all of us, this idea of needing to recharge our mental health. So we're going to jump into our text for today as we look at this idea of recharging our mental health. We're going to look at Acts 16. And this is not a passage that I have ever thought of when I have looked at mental health in Scripture. But as I was going through this week, this passage just jumped out at me. And I love being able to find in Scripture, there are ideas and principles that we can apply to our lives that make so much sense and help us as we seek to live this kind of life of health. So, Acts 16. If you want to turn or click there. In Acts 16, we will find Paul and Silas. And quite simply, Paul and Silas are going around and they're telling people about Jesus. And we find in verse 16 of Acts 16, these words. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. When I read this passage, this looks to me like a mental health struggle when I picture this. I mean, all you wanted to do was go serve your country and you come back with PTSD. I mean, you knew the job was going to be stressful, but you didn't think you were going to have panic attacks. You just wanted to raise your family and all of a sudden depression just takes over. Paul and Silas, they were just going about their business. They're just telling people about Jesus. And all of a sudden, they find themselves beaten and thrown in prison and chained. I mean, what did they do to deserve this? Nothing, really. And here they are, they're in prison. But I believe right there in the midst of that prison, Paul and Silas paint this picture that I believe will help us as we seek to recharge our mental health. Right there in that prison, they show us that we need to redefine freedom. In verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, some of you know what happens next in this passage, and you might have even been a little angry that I stopped where I did. Because right after they get done singing and praying, what happens? There's an earthquake, and the doors of the prison swing wide, and the chains break off, and that's all great and wonderful. But I will tell you that I believe Paul and Silas were free men long before that earthquake. And they're praying and they're singing to God in the midst of that jail cell. There's something different about these men. They have a different definition of freedom. See, I think every one of us in our lives and in various aspects of our lives, we have kind of a picture of what freedom looks like. I mean, we started Financial Peace University today over in the claim room. We all have probably a picture of what financial freedom would look like in our lives, don't we? When I think of mental health and some of the different challenges that I've faced with it, for me, for years, mental health freedom for me was the absence of anxiety. And so I worked hard at trying to eliminate anxiety from my life, and it didn't really seem to work. And finally, I had a therapist tell me that anxiety is really not my enemy, that anxiety is just a little warning light on the dashboard of my life telling me that there's something that needs to be addressed. And that really puzzled me. You mean I'm not trying to eliminate this from my life? That it's just a warning light? Like, I think I have an overactive sensor somewhere. Like, what's going on? What does freedom look like then? If it's not removing this, what does it look like? Well, let's look at it in Scripture. We find different verses that talk about freedom, like John 8:36 and Galatians 5:1. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And I think when we read these passages, at least I know when I read them, so often what jumps off the page is exactly what's highlighted here: free and freedom. Like, there's something about that word that just pops for us. And in at least in my mind, that makes me think, okay, I'm free, so I've got to work for this freedom. How many of you have ever had, I'll make this personal about myself, and if you can relate, that's great. Have you ever gotten to January 1 and you thought, if I could just take off 20 pounds, And then you get to the next year, and it's, if I could take off 25 pounds. Because you worked all year. Well, you thought you might have worked all year trying to take off 20. You worked and you focused your work so hard trying to figure out how to get rid of this addiction or this sin or this challenge in your life, this weight that you were trying to take off, whatever it might have been. And you worked for that freedom. But what if that free and freedom are not actually the big idea in these verses? What if we looked at them differently? What if the emphasis is actually this? So if the Son sets you free, and it is for freedom that Christ, what if the main point is that it is Jesus who does the work of freedom, that it is Christ that is the main point, the big idea? What if freedom is not so much the absence of something, but the presence of someone? And that someone is Jesus. And we see this in Galatians, or in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For followers of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord lives in you. Perhaps in Scripture, true freedom is not about the absence of something, but it's about the presence of someone in and through us. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't trying to follow Jesus and live in his way and live a life free of sin. We absolutely are. But it's a totally different thing when we are then working in cooperation with the grace of God at work in our lives. See, we're then living from a place of freedom. We're living from a place where we may be in that position where life is difficult, but we are still free, just as Paul and Silas were in the midst of that prison. And we're working in cooperation with Christ as he works in us. Perhaps we need to see a different way of defining freedom. You see, I believe that I've somewhat struggled with anxiety for about 23 years, at least. Most likely, in some capacity, I'll probably at some time wrestle with that, perhaps for the rest of my life in some capacity. But I do believe that I can still live a life of freedom because of the Christ who lives in me, and because I'm still growing and still working toward what Christ is leading me toward, and that's the freedom that I find in him. So if we want to recharge our mental health, we need to redefine freedom, having the picture of the freedom that's not so much about the removal of something, but it's about the presence of someone. The second thing that I see in this passage is the need to refine your focus. Again, they were praying and singing to God. Praying and singing to God. Now, I stopped there in our reading because I think when I've read this passage before, I always get to that earthquake and the doors flinging wide and the chains falling off. And I think, oh, well, they were praying and singing because they expected the earthquake. They expected the doors to fling wide. They expected the chains to fall off. But the more I read that passage, the more I think, I don't think they expected the chains to fall off at all. I think they were singing and praying because they loved Jesus. And they knew they were free. I mean, that just amazes me. It's not so much that they were singing. I mean, oh, the worship pastor wants us to sing all the time. Great, wonderful. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm trying to say. But they had this focus. They had a focus that said, no matter the circumstance that I'm in, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, as Hebrews 12:2 says. I'm going to keep my eyes so fixed on him that the circumstances around me, though they do matter, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. They knew the source of their freedom, and they knew the source of power. See, so often I think we with freedom and with the focus, it's like I have my phone. And it's like, charge. It's not charging. It's not connected to the source. If our lives aren't connected, it's not going to charge. I have a wireless charging thing, which I love because one of my children doesn't have a phone that does wireless and she can't steal it. But you have to get it just right. You have to refine the focus to get it to charge just right. Refine your focus. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. See, the hard thing is that when we come up against those difficult situations, our focus tends to do what? It tends to splat and scatter. Like you hit it, boom, and our focus just goes everywhere. We have a little beagle. And beagles have these wonderful, cute, floppy ears. They do not use them. Do you know what they use? Their nose. Have you ever tried to call a beagle that's on the trail of something? They hear you, and you can keep calling, but it does not matter. Because they are on the trail of something, and that is where they are going. They are so focused. Like, if I could have Bryn's focus, like, I wish I could have her focus, because we're trying to get her to do something, and she is just so focused. This is hard. Because when life happens, when things get difficult, our tendency is not to be focused. Our tendency is to scatter, and our tendency is to back away from the things of God. Our tendency is to walk maybe away or push back. And I think this is why I love the Psalms so much. Because sometimes I feel like if life isn't going great, sometimes talking about joy and peace and happy, clappy church stuff doesn't feel so good. But when I open the Psalms, I look and I see Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was a psalm before it was something Jesus said. And I love that I can read in the Psalms the psalmist just pouring out their heart to God. But that's the key. In the Psalms, the psalmist is always pouring their heart out to God. It's always in the direction to God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 42. Verse 5 says this, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast?" In other words, why am I so down today? "Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God," telling himself, "put my hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Sometimes we have to just tell ourselves what to do because we won't always feel that way. And so what we need to do before things get difficult, before we hit those difficult times, is we need to engage with God and claim our identity. To engage with God is to engage in spiritual practices. In the Word, like maybe you like to read a paper Bible like this, or maybe you would rather use an app. I don't care. Just get in the Word. Like, if you like using an app or you like using a devotion app or whatever it is, great, use it. Whatever you will use and whatever you will do to get the Word of God, not just to read it, to just read it, but to get it in you so that it begins to transform you, so that it begins to renew your mind, so that your identity becomes not who the world tells you you are, but who God tells you you are. Because who the world tells you you are is going to be confusing and it's going to lead you in all kinds of different directions. But who God tells you you are is going to anchor you to a hope that will guide you in the midst of the difficult times. It's those practices of renewing and claiming that identity of who God says you are. See, here's the difficult thing. When we hit those moments where we hit a wall, where things get hard, we will try 100 different things, trying to find relief, trying to find an answer. And I have watched countless people walk either toward God or away from God. And I'm not gonna lie, there have been moments when I've backed away from God in the hard times. I have never found somebody who has walked away from a relationship with God looking for a freedom and a hope and have actually found it. I just haven't found that. But if we will keep our focus and our eyes on Jesus and just keep at it, keep looking to him, he will be the shepherd who guides us through that valley of the shadow of death when it just feels like we can't keep going. You know, we like to talk about different addictions and different things that we go to as kind of our drug of choice, for lack of better terms. You know, for some of us, I'm really good at this. If I'm really stressed out, anybody with me? Like, you can sit here and scroll through things forever. Yeah, the doom scrolling. I think one of the biggest lies I've told myself when things get hard, and maybe you can relate to this. I think there were a few in the first service who related to this. Just put your head down, keep working, work harder. Keep working, just work harder. And you know what happens with that? You find yourself one small little step away from a breakdown, and you are so terrified of having the breakdown that you don't realize that it's not the breakdown that you should be terrified of. It's the fact that you have so little margin in your life and that you are so fragile in that moment. Because your eyes are all over the place. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Redefine freedom and refine your focus. See, I wonder with Paul and Silas, like, they're in prison, and I wonder if, where we stopped in that passage, if the earthquake never happens, like if the door to the prison never opens and if the chains never come off, if they just stay in that prison, beaten up and just in that prison, would they have continued to sing those hymns to God and to pray? Now, I'll give it. They were human, so they probably would have had some bad days in there. But I think they would have, because they had this focus. They had this freedom that only comes from that relationship with Jesus. And the third thing I see in this passage is the importance of to remain connected. Remain connected. I don't think it's a coincidence that we see Paul and Silas going through this together. Yes, we have letters where Paul is writing and he is in prison by himself, and they're amazing letters. But I think it's amazing to me that Paul and Silas are going through this together. We need people in our corner. Young people, you need people who have your back more than they have your face. You've got to have people in your corner. You've got to be in a group. I know we've talked about groups a lot this year, but Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. This is so practical, isn't it? It seems so obvious. Oh, we need to be in a group. Yes, we do. And I say that as somebody who is crazy introverted. We need to be in a group. And not just a surface level group. Hey, how's the weather been? You know, not that kind of thing. Like, where we can just be honest. Say, hey, how you doing? Like, really, how are you doing? Oh, you know, it's been a little difficult today. Oh, really? Anything I can do? Like, just doing life together. Those are important things. We also need those one-on-one connections. And I want to challenge you a little bit on this one. If you will be a little bit vulnerable, a little bit open with some people, I'm not saying you need to stand up in front of the whole church and tell everybody things. I'm just saying if you will be open with one other person, and I'll tell you, men, this is a little hard. I'm not telling you have to share your emotions. I'm telling you if you will find one other guy, when things aren't okay, just find one other person and just say these words. Hey, I'm not doing so well right now. That's it. You don't have to go in it. You can keep the wallet. Do you know how freeing that is? To just have that off your chest. But it's not just freeing for you. It's freeing for the other person too, because here's what has always happened anytime I've ever done that. Number one, I've never been laughed at least not to my face. But I've had multiple people come back to me later down the road when life isn't great for them, and they've come to me and said that. Or maybe in that moment said, yeah, me too. And that's something we all need, because we all need to know that we're not alone. Because isolation will do something to your mental health unlike anything else. Because that's what we tend to do, right? My family knows that when I'm struggling, I get super quiet. And I start to fade into the background. Because we isolate when we start to struggle. Some of us do. But isolation will take you down some paths you don't want to go down. We need each other. And I want to just quickly say something to those who have been on the helper side. Maybe you've had people come to you and tell you, hey, I'm really struggling right now. Or maybe you've had to walk through this with a spouse or a friend. And first of all, I know it can be really uncomfortable. It can be really, it can be scary. It can be awkward because you want to be helpful. You don't know what to say, all of that. First of all, I just want to say thank you. I've been on both sides. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being trustworthy. And as much as I know it can be awkward and uncomfortable, I was given a piece of advice one time that has stuck with me and has been something that I know others have done for me that has been so freeing. Even when you don't know what to say, this has stuck with me. Remember, they are people to be loved, not problems to be solved. And I'm so grateful for the people in my life who, when I've gone to them and I've been able to say, hey, man, it hasn't been good. They just love me. Now, sometimes that love just looks like, hey, have you talked to a therapist lately? Have you made an appointment? Are you doing what they've told you to do? It looks like that, because we aren't the fixers. That's not our job. But we can love, just love. If we want to recharge our mental health, I believe we can do that if we will redefine freedom, refine our focus, and remain connected. I know for some probably today listening online or here in this room, just getting out of bed and being here was a victory, and I'm proud of you. I've had those days. And while I cannot tell you that at some point in the future, life is going to be just like this, what you imagine it to be, this amazing thing, what I can tell you is it does get better. It does. I have far more good days than I have bad. Far more. Far more. And I'm still growing. But I also want you to know, this is a place where you matter and you are loved. And I'm grateful for the leadership of this church. I'm grateful for the church board. I'm grateful for Pastor Kent and the staff. Because I will tell you, as somebody who has sometimes struggled with mental health, and they've seen it with me, the staff has especially, not once have I been asked to be somebody other than who I am. And they've loved me. And I cannot tell you how much that has meant to me, and I hope that you will be given that same, I believe you'll be given that same grace. And that's something I love about this church. And so that's something that I believe is important. But I believe for every one of us, whatever it may be, whether that is that we just need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, whether we need to go get professional help and finally make the commitment to say, hey, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it. Whatever it may be. Or maybe today is the day where we say, I need to get in the group. I need to do it. Maybe today can be the day that we make that decision. Here's what I do know. At some point, all of us are going to go through the difficult times, whether it's a mental health thing or not. We know that in this world, we will have troubles. Jesus tells us, He says, take heart because I have overcome the world. We're going to go through that dark valley, but I will tell you some of the people that I admire the most, the faith that I look up to, are the people that I know who have walked through that dark valley. In fact, some of the people in this very room, I know enough of your story to know that you have walked through some things where in the midst of it, you were standing right on that precipice where you're like, I have no idea how I'm gonna take that next step. I don't know how I'm gonna get two steps in front of where I currently am. And somehow, by the grace of God, you can look back today and say, I did it. Somehow, through the grace of God, I was able to get from where I was to where I am today. And because of what God has done in me, there is a depth of faith and a depth of purpose and a depth of trust that I have in Him that I would have never developed on the mountaintop because of what God did in me in the midst of a valley. And I believe that God can do that in every one of us if we will allow Him to do that in the midst of the dark valleys. And I believe there is a hope and a joy and a victory that can come from that place that the enemy cannot touch. Because there is nothing, no power in hell, no nothing that can take you from the love of the Father. So would you stand with me today? Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. Let's just ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Lord, I believe that you have a response for us today. And Lord, I know that this feels heavy. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you would remind us that we're not alone, that we are loved. As you would remind us of the value that you say we have. That we are chosen, that we are loved, that we are victorious, that we can live a life of freedom. And God, I believe that there is victory coming for some people that are struggling today. And so God, I give you thanks and praise in advance for that victory. And so God, whatever it is that you desire to do, God, if it's the bravery to get the help that's needed, God, I pray for that bravery. God, if it is the focus that we need to have on you as we begin this new year, God, I pray that you would give us the focus and the tenacity to have that focus. Or God, if it's just the final saying, okay, I'll get in that group. I'll give it a shot. God, if you will help us. God, help us to be brave and to take that next step, believing that you are with us through it all because you are good and you are a loving Father who has been with us, who will lead us not just on the mountaintop, but through the valley. Because you're a good shepherd. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.